A wonderful, wonderful subject of goodness. It wasn't me. Am I okay? Right. All right, I'll have to quieten down, take it down a little bit. Thank you. The wonderful subject of life. Life. I remember growing up in the early part of my teenage years with the question starting to emerge, what's this all about? What's life really about? Why am I here? What's the significance of being alive and in this world? And only very, very slight in the beginning. I remember we used to play a game at school. My friend would say, what's life? Then I would answer, life's a magazine. How much does it cost? 25 cents. Oh, gee, I've only got 20 cents. Oh, well, that's life. What's life? Life's a magazine. How much does it cost? 25 cents. Oh, gee, I've only got 20 cents. Oh, well, that's life. And we had to banter around. And that is kind of the first answer I had about what life is about, meaning and so on. And then later, I heard a story which I've told many times. I think I've told it here, but I think it fits in well. Is that if you ask the laborer about life, he'll say, you know, life is really confusing because I wake up in the morning, I dig the hole to get the money to buy the food to make me strong to dig the hole. You know? And I remember saying that to quite a wealthy guy one day, and he said, well, you know, that's not really true about me. And I said, well, it is, you know, you wake up in the morning, you get in your Mercedes-Benz, and you ride to work to get the money to buy the food to make you strong to get back in your Mercedes-Benz to ride back to work again. It kind of like is a pessimistic story, but it is also quite realistic. It is kind of a way we encounter life when you just look at it objectively. If you just look at it and forget about any abstract things, forget about spiritual matters and so, as you look at life, that's the way it appears. That's the way it comes at us. It's circular. Goes round and round and round. And I remember later on, I thought to myself, well, maybe the Bible has an answer to this question. And you know that many people had told me, I hadn't read the Bible. You know, I was an expert on it, but I'd never read it. you know, many people are. But I'd heard of people just opening it up, you know. And if you open up in the middle, you're bound to sort of get somewhere close to the book of Ecclesiastes, which I did. Now, I'm thinking about meaning. I opened the Bible and I found myself in the middle, in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, which starts off. Anybody know? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Everything just goes round and round and round. The rivers go into the sea and the sea's never full. And back to the beginning, they flow again. And history kind of just goes around, what's been done. And it just goes on and on like this. It's the most pessimistic book. In fact, it's called A Sample of Pessimism Literature in the Bible. And I suppose the Lord has a sense of humor. He got me there. And so I thought, well, in fact, at the time, you know, I kind of checked to see if it really was the Bible because I was looking for encouragement. And so life is kind of circular. And if you really have to face it, it really does appear on the surface of things is that we're born just to go around in circles and then die. And of course, if there's no God and no spirituality, well, that's the end of it. Then we've come in, we've run around in circles, and we've gone out. And no one escapes death. We all have to face it. Oh, Pastor, don't talk about death. That's a, you know, many people I've talked about death to them, and they'll say, they don't want to talk about that. It's too pessimistic. But it's the one sure thing in everyone's life. So life is just circular when you just look at it. And if you look at James chapter 4 and starting from verse 13, it says this: now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And then he asks this question: what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is your life? You're a mist which appears for a little while and then vanishes. 1 Timothy, the last chapter, almost the last words in that book, that letter. Paul, sharing with Timothy, says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So there you have these two contrasts. What is your life? And the emphasis in that passage in James is about your life. What is your life? What is life about? It's circular. And then Paul says in this passage that you need to take hold of life that is truly life. Now, if you must take hold of life that is truly life, then surely the logic simply is this, that there is a life that's not truly life. Am I right? If you must take hold of a life that is truly life, then there must be a life that is not truly life. And that's the way the Bible describes eternal life all the way through its pages. This word eternal life is a different, it has a different meaning to what most Christians attach to it. Eternal life kind of appears to mean this life eternally. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means something very different. You know, there's one thing about this life that is very true, and that is that it is very, very brief, and that it is very, very temporary. And the older one gets, the faster life seems to go. Have you noticed that? The weeks just flee. They fleet. One of the old hymn writers says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time, for if in sin you longer wait, you might find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. One of the old hymns that we used to sing. Very elusive, this life that we call life. This existence in the body. That's what it really is. It's a kind of an existence. Chronicles says, our days on earth are like a shadow. Job says, my life is but a breath. The psalmist, my days vanish like smoke. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither like grass. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. And James, you're a mist. Appears for a little while, then it's gone. Mist, shadows, smoke, steam, phantoms, like steam rising from a kettle, like a puff of smoke, it's gone. That's the picture. If you get your 70, what is it, 70 years and 10? If you get it, it's just a blimp in history. And yet we're born into this world and we think that the whole world revolves around our head, don't we? Kind of get this idea. It's about us. Life's not about us. It's also very, very unsatisfying, this life. Not all the time, but there is a part of this life that is very unsatisfying and very disillusioning. And the longer you're in it, the more you recognize that your expectations of life are not met. The Hollywood dream turns into a Hollywood nightmare. There's something about the reality of this world and this life that as you go on, that's why they call certain kinds of people, certain kinds of old people, grumpy old men. I can feel it in myself sometimes. I've got to fight being grumpy, you know. You kind of get to a point where you say, yeah, I've been there. I got the T-shirt. I know all about that. You know, you're a young person. You don't know anything about really what life's about. You know, get married and have kids and you'll know. Well, you know, the world agrees with us. You know, I think songwriters tell us a lot. I was a big Bob Dylan fan. You know, I loved some of the kind of just the description of the realities of the time. But remember the Rolling Stones? Remember Mick Jagger? Remember Mick Jagger? Well, I think he's still alive. He's older than me. But remember, hey? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no. though I try and I try and I try and I try, I can't get no satisfaction. It's kind of told us in our songwriting, this reality kind of gnaws at us, this empty feeling that something's missing, an ache and a hunger that needs fulfillment. Well, the Bible says something very different about this. It says, listen, if you are looking at life as if the life you have in the body, this life that you are born with, is really life, you are seriously mistaken. What you have got is death, not life. Because all you're doing is waiting for the death to overtake you. There is another life that's called eternal life, that's not just this life forever, it's an eternal quality of life, a different kind of life. And it's a life you can take hold of. You know, the original here, the Greek, very, very interesting. The word that John uses, the Gospel of John uses for eternal life, is life, zoe. In Greek, you have three words for life. You've got psyche, from which we get our word psychology, psyche. You know, and then you get from bios, which we get our word biology. And then you get this word zoe, that the Apostle John injects, and Paul injects into it, a whole new Christian meaning. And the word is zoe, and he adds to it ionios, from which we get our word aeon. Remember aeon? Different aeons, long periods of time. So you've got zoe ionios, which literally means, and man, I get excited with it, I'm telling you, zoe ionios, technical term. It means this, it means life of the age. That's eternal life. Have you truly taken hold of the life of the age? Well, which age? Well, Jesus is quite clear in his teachings, quite clear. He talks about two ages, doesn't he? He talks about this present age and the age to come. Two ages. There's this age in which we live, and there's this future age, which then Paul starts teaching that age which is future has come into the present in the form of the man Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus is gone, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the life of the age to come in simple jars of clay like you and me. Real life. Kind of like a resurrection. Kind of like being born again, right? Bible talks about being born again all the time. Jesus says to a very, very great scholar, don't you know these things? That if you're not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Of course you can't, because you're going to have the eyes to see the kingdom. You don't have spiritual eyes to see that reality. I remember coming to salvation. I was 26 years of age. I will never forget it. Now, I know that not everybody has this kind of epiphany, but I'll tell you, I was a believer, an unbeliever, and at a certain point, and at a certain point later, I was a believer. I got to a passage on Matthew 18 where the disciples say, or Jesus says to his disciples, who do the people say I am? And he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist come to life, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And then he makes a startling statement, and you, who do you say I am? And that moment in my heart, in history, that question was posed at me. It was almost like God was challenging me. He backed me into a corner. He said, okay, some are saying this. Some say you're a politician that has, you know, got into big trouble for his politics. Some say you're a magician doing tricks with fish and bread. Some say you're this and some say you're that. But who do you say I am? You. I remember reading on and it said, Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I was on my own in my little bachelor pad. You know what bachelor pads look like, eh? I need a woman to come and sort it out. My wife did. Got rid of my big hi-fi stereo thing. That was I slid onto my knees. And I looked up and I said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. That's who I believe you are, because that's who I believe. And even today I'll say that. I believe Jesus. And I'll tell you what happened. The Bible from being a completely closed book. I never understood it, never even, I tried to a couple of times read it, couldn't understand what is going. Within 6 months, I devoured it. Why? Because there was a new life. The Bible says that in Christ we are created, we are recreated. But it's not an old creation recreated, it's not a kind of renovation. It's a new life that's given to the Christian at the time he believes in Christ. Not a person that becomes religious. When you believe in Jesus, you're born again. You have this new life. What life? The life of the age. Which age? The age to come. But you have it now. So you actually say, well, I'm actually saved. Although the Bible says three things about salvation. He says you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's past, present, and future. It's a kind of a process. And it's kind of a permanent life. Well, listen to John. In him, that is in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Different kind of life. Miracle, this thing, being a Christian. It's an absolute miracle. And by the way, did any of us birth ourselves? Did you birth yourself physically? No. You didn't birth yourself spiritually either. So you can't brag about it. I can't brag, oh, I'm a Christian. As if one day I got up and said, oh, I think I'll be a Christian today. Doesn't happen. By the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, he birthed me that day. I can't take any credit for it. Don't take any credit for it. I'll tell you, this man you see standing in front of you, just like everybody else. He's an old creation, but there's something new being infused into him. I mean, it goes further. John said this, Jesus said this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many left him. They said, who can ever accept that? Can you imagine saying such a thing? Imagine somebody comes to this door and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Of course, spiritually, we understand what he's talking about. But I'll tell you, you read that with carnal eyes, and it's just, I mean, it's crazy. I'm truth. Imagine, sit up there and say to you, truth, I'm it. My wife will be the first one to say, listen. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's permanent. 2 Corinthians talks about this earthly tent we're in and this building from God. Talking about the resurrection, as when we get our resurrected bodies, we'll be permanent. It'll be a permanent body, not a temporary body that dies, this organism that slowly decays. We just take it for granted because we see it all around us. But it's not the way it ought to be. It's not the way it was originally intended to be. We were created to live, not to die. But because of sin, death came into the world. We died. Well, it explains it perfectly. And by the way, it's a very satisfying life. Now, I want to be careful now because I'm going to change gears in a moment. I'm just look at the time. Right, okay. Malcolm Muggeridge, probably one of the greatest journalists, his salvation is quite famous. Came to know the Lord later on in life. And this is his words, not mine. I'm quoting now. I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with a little money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it seriously represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing, they are less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. I won't trade it for one draught. All of it put together, all the fame and the fortune and everything the world can offer, Malcolm Muggeridge says. If you compare that with just one draught of the living water that Christ Jesus can give a man and satisfy him, he says, listen, it doesn't even come on the scales. Paul says, the suffering we have in this life is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when the time comes. But listen, let me try and be as real as I can now, because I believe in being real. I don't want to try to present myself as somebody I'm not. There's a tension in all this. All right, so I've got eternal life, preacher, okay? So why am I not the way I should be then? Why do things, and as you get older as a Christian, there's struggles and difficulties and contradictions that seem to face you, and your joy seems to, you know, the joy I had. I mean, even David said, return to me the joy of my salvation. I've prayed that prayer many times. So being a Christian brings real life and that's it? No, sir. That's not it. Because there exists a tension. There are paradoxes and contradictions as a Christian. It's a life of contrast and contradictions. You're born again into a new reality. There are two realities, two realms, two kingdoms, natural and supernatural. There's the earthly and the spiritual. There's light and dark. There's flesh and spirit. There's the inner life and the outer life. We are, as one of the theologians coined it, the all people of the already but not yet. Now that's a contradiction, isn't it? Got it already? Yes. But it's not yet? Yes. Both are true. And both those concepts run through the whole gospel message. That it's not all kingdom now. It's not all we are king's kids. We are king's kids. It's true. But we haven't come fully into an inheritance yet. That's the problem. And that's the problem, I think, with some of the, and I won't say any names, of some of the messages that are going around that are supposed to be the gospel, which basically teach health, wealth, and prosperity as a Christian. Why I hate that message is because it's totally and patently untrue. Although, I'll tell you what happens, is they'll gravitate to all the scriptures that talk about those particular things, the triumphalism. You know, history even tells us about this. There is, in the old days, they called them the groaning tradition and the perfectionist tradition. The groaning tradition, well, it was like the monastic movement, you know. You know, poverty was a virtue, you know, and chastity and humility, so you escape society to avoid the power of the world. Poverty considered a virtue, deliberately embraced, asceticism, and so on and so forth. The groaning tradition, if you look at some of the scriptures, you can see where it comes from. There are two tensions. The one is completeness and triumph, and the other one is groaning and defeat. Listen to the completeness and triumph. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession to Christ. These are kingdom now statements. We have eternal life. We have the life of the age. We have already passed from death to life. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. To become a Christian is to become a new person with a new nature and living a new life. That's true. And I say amen to it when I hear it. But there's another side. There's another side to life. And Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 5:4. He says, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent, in this body, we groan and are burdened. There are two sides to this thing, to be a Christian. There's a triumphant side. But there's also a groaning side. There's difficulties and suffering and pain in the world, and we live in it. So we live in two kingdoms, as it were. We live in two realms. The unbeliever lives in one realm, this one. The Christian lives in both. And of course, the one impacts on the other. Vice versa. So there are times when we begin to be filled with doubt. This is not what I expected. You know what I believe is the chief breakdown of most marriages? Is an unrealistic expectation of the partner. Your partner does not come up to your level of whatever, what you thought they were. That's why the marriage commitment is before, not after the marriage. Because the marriage is the test of the promise. Because the marriage is a promise. I promise what? To stay with you for better, for worse, for rich, for poorer, till death do us part. For till death I won't leave you, I'll stay with you. It's a commitment, it's a promise. Now I'm not judging anyone here that's broken that promise. All I'm telling you is that that's what it is, and that's why it hurts so much. Groaning in defeat. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be. 2 Corinthians 7, there's conflicts on the outside, there's fears within. Paul talks about we despaired of life itself. He said, I was so knocked down, I was so discouraged, I was in despair of life itself. So those are in the groaning tradition, they'll gravitate to those scriptures. Those in the triumphant position, they'll gravitate to other scriptures. But both are there. The kingdom event has only taken place in an anticipatory sense. We are still linked to this world with its frailty and sin and defeat. Sometimes it's contrasted together. 2 Corinthians again. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Do you see the contrast? Both those are true. Inwardly, I'm being renewed. Outwardly, we'll just check the mirror. Wasting away. Decaying. Two lives. Once you're born physically, the other one is you're born spiritually. The two lives carry on together. And I'll tell you what happens, is there's a kind of a civil war going on. One young man said to me, since I've been a Christian, it's like I'm a walking civil war. Because there's this argument going on inside my heart and my mind. And the spirit is saying this way. And the flesh is saying this way. And we're all involved in it. And unless we address it, if we emphasize just the one, triumphantism, you'll end up becoming so disillusioned as a Christian, and I know many scores of them that have given it up. They say it's not true. I've met them. One man who used to preach with Billy Graham wrote a book, Why I Left the Christian Faith. I don't know, I think he's passed away now. He was 88 when they last had an interview with him in Chicago. And he said he could not sustain it any longer. And I'll tell you, the reason was he would not submit himself to the truth of God's word. Two ages coexist. Groaning tradition and perfection tradition. The reaction to the groaning tradition is it leads to defeatism. Oh, life's so hard, you know. Now, who wants to be like that? Especially as a Christian. Which one of you as Christians have ever been, you know, pointed a finger at, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. Look at your life. You had no joy. Or if you have got joy, I wish somebody would tell your face about it. Ever been accused of that? And you're a Christian? I'll tell you, it spurs a number of questions within your own life. Is that a way I come over? You know, well, I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes. It's all about the future and waiting for the Lord to come. So you just hang on there and you go into all these books and codes and theories trying to work out when he's going to come. When he told us, no one knows. I've given up that long ago. All I know is he'll come like a thief in the night. When I don't think he'll come, he'll come. And when he does, he'll transform everything. And I will be everything I wanted to be. And I know as you look at me this morning, you don't know there's a prince here. I'll tell you, there's a prince in here. I look like a frog. But when Jesus kissed me, I turned into a prince. It's just inside, not outside yet. But one day it'll be all for all to see, you and I, princes and princesses in a kingdom that's brand new. It has no more sin and death and pain and suffering and difficulty. That's the future. And you have a taste of it now by the presence of the Holy Spirit in being reborn. And there's something within each Christian that all the time just keeps reminding himself, all right, this is difficult. I can't understand life. Well, join the club. Do you understand God? You know, that's the problem, I think, with many preachers. You kind of come into the whole thing of, you go into theology and you think you've got all the answers. And then life happens. You know what they say about life? Life is what happens when you plan something else. Then life happens. The answer is the truth we live in is the tension of the two truths. It is the already. It's here. It's arrived. The kingdom has broken into this present reality. But it's not yet. It's still to come. It's future. And there's a balance. Being a Christian is balancing these two realities. There's victory in Jesus now, but not yet. It's not fulfilled yet. It will one day be. And let me just end with this. Paul says this, but we have this treasure. What treasure? This new life. The gospel. The message. The life that you have. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know why this is such a clay jar? Why it's such a frail thing, this human being that I am? Because I'd take credit for it if it wasn't like that. But I take no credit for it. As I preach it, I preach it to you. I'm the messenger. I'm like a postman, you know? You can kill the postman. But it's not the message, it's not the messenger that's important, it's the message. That's why to kill the postman, oh, what is that? John Brown's body lies a molding in the grave, but his soul keeps marching on. Right? It's a picture of the gospel. All right, you kill the messenger. Message is still there. This is the message. This treasure God has given to human beings as a holy trust. This message, this gospel, this kingdom, this new life is given to you in a clay jar. Broken. Why? So that people can see that this is not of you, it's of God. Same as Gideon when he made the army go down to what is 300 and he had like 10,000 he had to go and fight. I believe that God did that just to show Gideon, listen, in case you thought you did this yourself, I'll just show you. I'll defeat with 300. Too many, down it went. Till he said, well, how am I going to fight this? Well, you can't fight it on your own. You fight it with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to the table now. And you're going to celebrate the fact that when Jesus came into this world, he went to the cross of Calvary, there to purchase our redemption in order that we could receive this new life through him and in him. That's what we're going to do. There is a little short video clip that I'm going to ask